Pray with me. Crucified Christ, enter into our bewilderment. Heal our brokenness. Transform us as your beloved. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder what questions you're asking yourself these days. Lent is an opportune time for asking questions. 40 days each year to journey deeper into the heart of God, to engage in careful self-examination, repentance, and individual as well as corporate holy habits that help us to learn what it is to follow Jesus. Perhaps for some of us gathered here today, this is our first time ever going through Lent. And perhaps for some of us who are gathered here, we've been going through Lent for decades, year after year, engaging in similar practices, attending similar services, and asking similar questions that, at the risk of overgeneralizing, seem to boil down to, who is God? Who am I? Who am I with God? And what is my life with God to look like? If Lent were some sort of self-help program, we would be coming to the end of the 40 days with new high-performance habits, with 7 ways to live a holier life, being built up with a sense that we have a brand new you. But here we are on day 39, and rather than built up, we have come to find things stripped down, stripped away. Like the altar that has been stripped of its colorful paraments, we are invited to come to the end of Lent with a bare honesty. Don't bring in the Easter lilies just yet. Like the disciples who were with Jesus on the mountain for the transfiguration, we might say, Lord, it is good for us to be here, even as it is hard. This is a space and this is a day where we learn, as Duke women's basketball coach Kara Lawson says, how to handle hard better. There's a paradox to Good Friday, not just because we call the day where we remember the death of the Son of God good, but because it is a day where we can both experience the reality of just how far we have missed the mark when it comes to following Jesus, while at the same time experiencing an intimacy with Jesus, an intimacy with which we feel more known and seen than we could have ever imagined. And so in the bare honesty of Good Friday, we find ourselves bewildered, broken, and beloved. Our biblical texts situate us within communities who are bewildered by shattered expectations. On Sunday, Jesus rode into a Jerusalem full of expectation, palms waving, cloaks being laid out, hosannas being shouted. The oppressed of Israel were certain that Jesus would launch a holy uprising, complete with military might that would let the oppressed go free from Roman control and restore Israel to its glory as a nation, to make way for peace. Here comes Jesus the Messiah, our triumphal King. But as Dean Powery preached on Sunday, Palm Sunday is a real downer. Instead of rising up in might, Jesus is enthroned as king by going down to death in humiliation and self-emptying. And on Good Friday, here we encounter Jesus hitting the bottom. We follow John, whose gospel we read, the disciple whom Jesus loved, each and every step. We see the way Jesus is betrayed, the way Jesus is questioned, how he is falsely accused. We witness the perversion of justice, the capital punishment of an innocent man whose royalty is mocked. What kind of throne is a cross? How could this ever be the place for a king? And at the foot of the cross with the disciple whom Jesus loved, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, we witness Jesus bow his head and give up his spirit in death. And it's as if we can hear these followers asking themselves in despair, how is this not a failure? How can life or deliverance or glory come from death? Where do we go from here? Turning to Isaiah, the hymn we read records a conversation between God and the nations sung into the nation of Israel, who is devastated by exile and longing for deliverance, longing for a return home, a return to their God-given mission to be a blessing unto the nations. Surely this deliverance for Israel would come through might and power. How could it come through anything else? But this text sings of a suffering servant who had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This servant was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering. And yet the text speaks, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The Isaiah text reads in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. The bewilderment of shattered expectations calls those of us in the growing darkness of the day quickly to humility, to ask the question, what if I'm wrong? Could there be more to God's redemptive work than I've realized before? Could it be that I've been looking for God in the wrong places? We can feel so sure that we know who God is and how God is at work in the world when we are equipped with the talking points of our echo chambers that affirm what we think and distance ourselves from those who think otherwise. But in the bare honesty of Good Friday, in our surveying of the crucified Christ, we are opened to the reality that God graciously and mysteriously works outside the bounds of our expectations. In wrestling with our bewilderment, we also come to wrestle with our brokenness. We can come, as was heard in our Stations of the Cross, to John's text, so sure that we would do things differently than what we see from those who surround Jesus, from the point of his arrest in chapter 18 to his burial in chapter 19. Surely we wouldn't be like Judas and betray Jesus for some extra coins in our pocket. Surely we wouldn't be like Peter and try to violently save our nonviolent teacher only to deny him three times after. Surely we wouldn't be like the religious leaders and call for the crucifixion of Jesus, saying it was to prevent the death of many. Surely, if given the democratic choice between releasing Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Barabbas, the violent insurrectionist, we wouldn't choose Barabbas. We would never choose the wrong Jesus. Surely we wouldn't be like Pilate and hand Jesus over to die out of fear for our own position. Surely we wouldn't be like the soldiers who mock and crucify Jesus, right? But in the bare honesty of Good Friday, our brokenness is clear. We are too aware of our sin, of what we have done and what we have left undone. We are too aware of the harm we have done to others, both personally and corporately, even with these texts in our hands. The way that we've taken John's gospel of light and life and love out of context to enact horrendous and heinous crimes against our Jewish siblings, as if Jesus himself weren't Jewish. Or the way that we have taken the suffering servant in Isaiah and used it to keep the oppressed oppressed, arguing that oppression is a form of obedience to God, rather than naming that in Jesus, God has drawn near to the oppressed and announced that the time for freedom has come. In the face of the crucified Christ, and in the hymn of the suffering servant, our brokenness is reflected back to us like in a mirror. In his affliction and wounds, we see the affliction and wounds we bring upon ourselves when we despise and reject one another. When we, in the words of the United Methodist Prayer of Confession, do not love God with our whole heart. When we rebel against God's love. When we do not love our neighbors as ourselves, and when we do not hear the cry of the needy. In the bare honesty of Good Friday, we see that we stand in need of forgiveness. Well, on this paradoxically Good Friday, there is good news, siblings in Christ. In the face of the crucified Christ, we not only encounter the extent of our bewilderment and brokenness, but we encounter the one who enters our bewilderment and brokenness in ways we could have never expected. The one who makes forgiveness possible. The one who overwhelms us with sacrificial love, a love that refuses to allow our brokenness to stand in the way of our being God's beloved. Jesus, he is the fullest fulfillment of the ideal of the way of the suffering servant, taking upon himself our sin and the sins of the whole world, the weight of our guilt and shame and sorrow, refusing to let anything stand in the way of God being with us. The goodness of this Good Friday is not and never has been dependent in any way upon our faithfulness, fragile and fickle as it is, but solely on the faithful goodness of God, who is surely faithfully good. And so who would have ever thought God's saving power would look like this? God did. The Gospel of John wants to emphasize this point, not narrating Jesus the Messiah as being blown and buffeted by our faithlessness, but that Jesus is in control of his destiny in the Gospel of John. In John's Gospel, Jesus sends Judas to betray him. Jesus hands himself over to the mob. Jesus tells Pilate that he would have no authority unless the authority was given to him from above. Jesus carries his own cross without stumble, and on the cross, Jesus decides when it is finished. John gives us this account not in an attempt to somehow paint Jesus as a sort of superhuman who is more divine than human, though some over the course of history have taken it to be so. Jesus gives us this account to assure us that the cross is not a failure of God. Jesus' downward move to empathize with and take on the suffering of the oppressed is not a failure of God. It is who God is. On the cross of Christ, God is showing us the heights and lengths and widths and depths God will go to be with us. No matter what happens to God, God is determined to be with us. Us, the broken and bewildered, the rich and the poor, the sinners and the saints, the oppressed and the abused, the young and the old, the sick and the healthy, the anxious and the doubting, the faithful and the faithless. God is determined to be with us, no matter what. On the cross, Jesus embodies the very sacrificial love that he has given as a commandment to his disciples just the day before, that he gives to us today and every day, the command to love one another. Jesus is showing us the truth of his words. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And before he bows his head and breathes his last breath and gives up his spirit, Jesus binds us to one another as a beloved community. Looking at the disciple whom he loved standing beside his mother, he says, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." At the cross, we don't learn how to exclude people. We learn how to embrace them. At the cross, we learn that we are not excluded. We are embraced. that in the loving kindness of another, we might experience the loving kindness of God, which makes all the difference in the way we live our lives. Our bewilderment, our brokenness are transformed by God's calling us beloved. Some years ago, when two of my children were toddlers, my wife and I gave them small wooden crosses from the Holy Land. We didn't hold a ceremony. We didn't have a worship service around the gift. We just gave them the crosses. And our girls innocently asked what the object was, to which we responded, "This is the cross. It means Jesus loves you." We honestly hadn't spent long hours theologically wrestling with how to introduce the cross to them, and honestly, we didn't spend much time afterwards thinking about it. That was until, for the next several years, our children, who have given me permission to share this story and loaned me a cross, would remind us persistently whenever we would see a cross, whether it was in a church or in our house, in a picture or in the shape of a tree, whether it was the mullions of a window pane or the peculiar connections of cracks on a sidewalk. Look at the cross. It means Jesus loves you. Look at the cross. It means Jesus loves you. On the bare honesty of Good Friday, look at the cross. It means Jesus loves you. It's the truth that Jesus is literally dying for us to know, and the truth that unleashes a brand new question to sing in our bewildered and broken and beloved hearts, and that will lead our hearts to sing even through the darkest of days, until the breaking of dawn from on high. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this.